Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Chav Bet Amud Bet with the Mishnah. The Mishnah brings the Tanaim that we saw earlier in the Masechta with regards to whether a zchut is tola. Does the merit that the woman have help her to defer the punishment of the Mesota? The previous Mishnah assumed that the case was yes, and then dealt with it in that way. Now, the next Mishnah tells you that that's not muskam nakol, that's not everyone agrees in this instance, which is Rabbi Shimon Omer, ein zchut tola b'mayim hamarim, that a zchut, a merit, does not help out with regards to the mesota. V'im ata omer, a zchut tola, if a zchut does work b'mayim hamarim, then madhe ata et amayim, then you have diminished the efficacy of the waters, b'fnei kol anashim hashotot, for all the women that drink it, because they will take the risk, assuming that they have a zchut. No matter how bad a person is, they always have a generally positive attitude towards themselves and feel like they have something in their back pocket. And she'll take the risk of drinking it, assuming that she has a zchut that will protect her. And then the deterrent ability of the mesota won't work anymore because nobody will be afraid of ending up in this situation. In addition to that, umotziata shemra ala tohorot shishatu. In addition to that, then you cast aspersions on those women that drank it and were really innocent, because people will say they weren't really innocent. They just had a zchut. Shomrim t'meotein el shatatalem zchut. That they were actually guilty, but they had a zchut. And therefore the deterrent ability and the efficacy of the mesota is ruined by having this concept of a zchut tolala. Rabbi Omer, a zchut tola b'mayim hami'arim. Ve'ena yoledet, ve'ena mishabechet. So Rabbi says we can solve that problem by saying that the merits do postpone the punishment, but then she's left in a twilight zone, in a in-between stage, which is that if she's innocent, the Torah says, v'nikta v'nizrazara, something should be positive, that she will give birth, that positive things will come out of it. On the other hand, if she's guilty, then it'll be negative, and she'll die from the mesota. So Rabbi says is that she's left in limbo. She doesn't give birth, but she also doesn't get better. Ela mitnavna veholechet. She deteriorates from that point. The sof himeta bota mita. In the end, she dies from the same death that the mesota would have caused to her had it happened immediately. It just happens over a longer period of time. So Rabbi's solution is to say, you're right, that eschut cannot be totally tola, cannot cleanse her completely from the punishment. All it does is postpone or drag out the punishment. And so it'll be obvious that the mesota are working or that she is guilty. It just won't be that she has this sudden death. It'll be a drawn out process, but it'll still be obvious that she is guilty almost immediately, because you will see this deterioration, or the woman will never get healthy again after this point that she drinks the mesota. And there is obviously another opinion. Here we're talking about two deot yichidot. We have Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi. The Rabbanon obviously disagree, and that the Rabbanon seem to indicate that there would be tola legamre. We saw that earlier, right? We saw that earlier earlier in the Masechta, and again the Gemara will deal with that. Nitmeit minchata ad shelo kicha b'kli. This is also something we saw earlier in the Masechta, that there are two stages with regards to a mincha. A mincha is first as kedushat peh, where that person designates whether it's the money, the flour, the ingredients towards the mincha. That is kedushat peh or kedushat damim. It's kadosh for its monetary value. And in that instance, if something goes wrong with the mincha, or it's not necessary, you can redeem whatever the ingredients are, or the monies are. After that, when you bring the mincha to the mikdash, and it's ready to be used, then you're mekadesh it b'kli sharet. You put it into a kli sharet, and then it attains what's called kedushat haguf, which is a higher level of kedusha. If the mincha at that point becomes pasul, or tamei, or your problems of lina, those will all impact the mincha now, because it's been placed into a kli sharet. And once it's in a kli sharet and has kedushat haguf, if something goes wrong with it, you can no longer redeem it, then it has to go to Beit HaDesh, and it has to be burnt. So here is a case where nitmeit minchata ad shelo kicha b'kli, the mincha became tmeah before it reached the klei sharet. Harihi kechol minachot, It's like any other mincha, v'tipade, and you can redeem it. V'im mishikodsha b'kli, harihi k'chol ha-minachot v'tisarif. Then it's like any other mincha, and then it's burnt because it has kedushat v'guf, it's not redeemable anymore, it's psul b'gufo, and that results in a srefa. V'elu sh'minchotehen nisrefot. These are the women whose minachot are nisrefot. Omeret, she says, t'meya ani lecha. She admits that she was t'meya. So then the mincha now was no longer needed, and it's nisrefet. Ushibaula edim shehi t'meya. Or edim came. There are witnesses to the event and come and say that she did have an extramarital affair. So now in these instances, what's interesting about it is with regards to the case of Omeret Tmei Ani Lecha, then why don't we say, as the Tosfot asks over here, that this is a Chatat Shemeitu Ba'aleha, or a Chatat Shenitkapru Ba'aleha, which the rule is with regards to a Chatat, when you bring it, and the Balim die, or the Balim already have Kapara, is that it goes, either it's Meita, if it's an animal, or if it's the monies, or an object, it goes to Yam HaMelech. So why don't we say the same thing about the Mincha over here? Why isn't the Mincha getting thrown out to Yam HaMelech? Why is it being burnt? Why isn't it just like a Chatat Shemeitu Ba'aleha? That's what Tosfot asks over here. But then he says that you've got the comparison wrong. You're thinking that this is a minchat knaot, a minchat chote in a sense, and therefore it should have the same din as a chatat. Tosfot says that this mincha here is more akin to an asham talui. An asham talui is also a modified chatat. It's something that's brought when a person has a safek as to whether there is a chait or there isn't a chait. If the person finds out afterwards that they really was a chait, with regards to an asham talui, we don't say that that gets thrown to Yam HaMelech. Over there, the blood is spilled out, and then the animal is burnt. Because the way that Hashem Talui is brought, it's brought ala safek to start with. And therefore, its din is different when the Balim find out that they really have to bring a chatat, or that they don't need this Hashem Talui. And the same would be true here with regards to the mincha. The mincha is brought in the first place ala safek, and now that we've clarified that safek, it will have the same din as an asham talui. The other thing that Tosafot asks over here is, it says here, Ve'elu sheminchutehem nisrafot. These are the individuals whose minachot are nisrafot. Tosafot says, Tema, why don't we also add to this list a case where the husband passes away or the wife passes away? In either of those instances, the mincha will also be nisrafet because it's no longer needed. Because one of them passed away, the Beirur doesn't do anything for us, and therefore it would be Nisrefet, leaves it in somewhat of a Tzarachiyun. There are others that suggest that the list here in the Mishnah is a list that's trying to touch on points that are unique to a Minchat Kenaot. Things that are specific to the Minchat Sota, and not items that are true of all Menachot. The fact that the Balim die when it comes to Menachot, any mincha would have the same din with regards to the Balim dying. It's not unique to the Minchat Knaot. And therefore, it suggests over here that that's the reason that the Mishnah left it out. But we're going to actually see the Tosafot on the Amud Bet, not about this part of the Mishnah, but about a latter part of the Mishnah, says that the lists are not exhaustive over here. And you could argue the same thing in this instance. The Mishnah is giving you examples of cases like this, but it's not necessarily giving you an exhaustive list of all cases where the mincha is nisrefet. Va'omeret eni shota, a woman refuses to drink, v'shiba'ala eno rotzeh lihashkota, or a husband chooses not to give her to drink. So in these two instances, they're not going to go through with the procedure, so then the mincha is no longer going to be necessary, so therefore it's sreifa, it has kedushat haguf, but they're stopping the procedure midway, and because they're stopping the procedure midway, then the mincha is nisrefet. Or in an instance where her husband engages with her on the way. So we saw that before, that when it comes to the wife, the mesota only works if the husband has a clean slate. But if the husband does not have a clean slate, then the mesota don't work. In this instance, the husband doesn't have a clean slate because he slept with his wife on the way to Yerushalayim to be bodek, the wife, and she is a surah to him until they clarify the situation. So he's violated an isur erva, and since the husband is now guilty, the mei sota will not work. Tosafot over here asks, why then is the mincha kadosh at all? Because this is what we call a kidesh b'taut. It's a person who was mikadesh an item by mistake. In this instance, we know that the mei sota won't work at all. And that information is known before the fact. Because the husband already engaged with his wife on the way up to Yerushalayim. And there's no way that the mei sota are going to work anymore. So being mikadesh the mincha was meaningless because the procedure is not going to work. And therefore it should be considered to be kidesh b'taut. If that's the case, it should go out the chulin, because the whole thing was done under a mistaken premise. So Tosfot says over here, "Benira the dafka the gabe shibola edim shayach the meimar hachi." So he says that that's only true when it comes to edim. The mincha levarei ravon sheisham edim harei ravon mivurar ve'in tzerach birur. So when it comes to the edim showing up, now there's clarification as to what the situation is, and we no longer need the mincha. Aval hocha sheba leha baderech. In this case, where he engages her on the way, shetzarich livarer. You still need to clarify the situation. Da'avagav de'ina mayim butkim. That even though the waters do not do the checking now, ki kadosh mi'ikara shapir kadosh mi'achar shelo nitbarer avon. Because here there was no clarification of the sin. Which is one of the exceptions to the case that we say before, that if there are rumors circulating with the women who sit out at night and discuss other people's business, then also there, they don't mind butkim, that the water doesn't work, the mesota doesn't work then. Nevertheless, the mincha is still kadosh. So what Tosafot says is, as long as we haven't clarified the issue, then the mincha is still necessary. It can't be used because there's a procedural problem here, which is that the mesota won't work, either because the husband is not naki mi'avon, or because other women are speaking about her. So there's a technical problem that prevents the mesota from working. But the end goal, which is to clarify the situation, is still necessary. And therefore, when you're mikadesh the mincha remains kadosh. We can't call it a ta'ut, or iglei milta l'mafreya, that retroactively there is now clear that you don't need this mincha. That's not true. You need the mincha, it just won't work. And that's why the mincha remains kadosh. Versus the case where we get clarity or a clarification of it, k'damran gabi shibaula edim, k'shi t'meya. In a case where edim come when she's t'meya, ho v'lo livdoko met it, since now there's no necessity for the mincha at all, there you could say that it's iglei milta l'mafreya, that it was not kadosh at all, versus here, where the necessity for Beirur still exists. B'chol anisuot l'kohanim minchoteihem nisrafot. Any woman who is married to a Kohen, her mincha is nisrafet. Now, this has to do with a more general halacha, which is that the Torah says that any minchat Kohen kalil tiyeh. When it comes to a minchat Kohen, unlike a minchat Yisrael, a minchat kohen ends up totally on the mizbeach. A minchat Yisrael, the kometz goes onto the mizbeach, and then the shirayim are kodshei kodoshim that are eaten by the zichrei kuhuna inside the azara. A kohen's mincha goes kalil, goes entirely on the mizbeach. So here, if a woman is married to a kohen, then the kohen has part ownership inside of her mincha, and so because of that, her mincha is nisrefet. Bat Yisrael shenisait the Kohen, minchata nisrefet. A Bat Yisrael who marries a Kohen, who now is under the auspices of a Kohen, and now is Kinyan Kaspo, in that case, her mincha is nisrefet, just like the Kohen's mincha is Kalil Hashem. We'll see here what this means, because here it says nisrefet. Nisrefet means that it doesn't end up on the Mizbeach, nisrefet means that it is burnt on the Beit HaDeshen. So why doesn't it end up on the mizbeach? Why isn't it like the minchat kohen? B'kohenet shenisait l'Yisrael minchata ne'echelet. A kohenet, a bat kohen that marries a Yisrael, she takes on the qualities of a Yisrael now, and therefore her mincha is ne'echelet. So ma ben kohen the kohenet. What is the difference between a male kohen and a female kohenet? Minchat kohenet ne'echelet. The mincha b'kohenet, either when she's married to a Yisrael, or after she's married to Yisrael, when she is an almana or a grusha, then her mincha is like a regular mincha b'Yisrael, and it is ne'achelet. While she's still in her father's house, and she's a bat kohen, single, then her din would be like that of a kohen, because she's under the auspices of her father. U'minchat kohen ain't ne'achelet. When it comes to mincha b'kohen, his mincha is not eaten, it goes kalil al mizbeach. Kohenet mitchalelet. If a kohenet engages in marital relations with someone who is psula, makes her pasul the kohuna, or someone that is pasul the kohuna, that will make her into a chalala, and therefore she will no longer be able to marry a kohen. Not only is this true by a kohenet, this is true by Yisraelit or Leviyah also. This is true by any woman who has biyah, with, for instance, with someone who would make her pasul in any way, she also becomes a chlala. Because she becomes a chlala, she's no longer allowed to marry a kohen. The difference between a pasul versus a chlala is, for instance, in a case where a kohen chalal has biyah with her, there she would be nit chalalet. She would no longer be able to marry a kohen, even though the individual is not pasula. She's allowed to marry this kohen chalal. It's just that the result of that marriage will be that she is a chalelet. The kohen ain't mit chalel. That's not true by the zecharim. The Gemara is going to bring the limudim for all of these as to why it's true by the female and not true by the male or vice versa. Over here, a kohen is not mit chalel. This is not a definitive statement, because as long as the kohen remains married to the woman who he is not supposed to be married to or is illegal for him to be married to, he is a kohen chalal. Once he divorces her, then he loses that status of a kohen chalal. So for instance, a kohen that marries a grusha, who he's not allowed to marry, then the kohen himself will be a chalal as long as he's married to the grusha. As soon as he divorces her, he will lose that status of chalal. The grusha will then be a chalalat, even though it won't matter, because she couldn't marry a kohen anyway, because she's a grusha. But in other cases of isur, like an almana, the kohen gadol, where again, the Kohen Gadol will be nitchalel as long as he's married to the almana. As soon as he divorces the almana, he'll be cleared, but the almana herself will become nitchalelet from the fact that she was married to this Kohen Gadol, and therefore she will not be allowed to marry a Kohen afterwards. Kohenet mitama lemeitim. Kohenet is not restricted from becoming tamei tumata meit. Vein Kohen mitama lemeitim. On the other hand, a Kohen is restricted from becoming tamei tumata meit. Kohen ochel b'kodshei kodashim. When it comes to Kodshei Kodashim, they're only allowed to be partaken of by the Zecharim, the male Kohanim, inside of the Azara. The females do not have a right, whether she's married to a Kohen, she's the wife of a Kohen, or she's a Bat Kohen, they do not have rights in Kodshei Kodashim. That's not true by Kodshim Kalim. By Kodshim Kalim and the Kodshei Gavul, the women have the same rights as the men to partake. That's what we say in the Mishnayot, in Ezum Mukomon. B'ne'achal, the Kohanim, the Neshehem, or the Vnehem, V'abdehem, they're allowed to eat. All of their Kinyan Kaspo is allowed to partake. Now, the Mishnah now digresses into another differentiation, which is now we did the differences between Kohen and Kohenet, which derived from the fact that here, by the Minchat Knaot, the Mincha of the Kohen, it makes a difference for this Isha Sota, as to what we do with the Mincha. From that, we went into the differences between a Kohen and a Kohenet. And now, we digress into a difference between Ish and Isha, between men and women. Ha'ish, Porea uforeim. When it comes to a person who has Negatzarat, the requirements in the Torah are that an individual who is Asher, Tzaru Asher Bo Nega Begadav Yufumim, Berosho Yeh Farua. A Tzarua who has Tzarat, he is deemed to be tamei with tumat and negaim. He has to have his clothing, yufrumim, be in tatters, virosho yeh parua, and his hair uncovered and unkempt. That is true for a male who has tzarat. It is not true by an isha, an isha porat uforemet. Ha'ish madirat beno benazir. This is something we saw in the Mishnayot back in Nazir, that a man, a father, can engage or compel his son into a neder nizirut, veina isha maderet bina binazir. But a woman is not allowed to do that. We had machloket there, Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish, as to what the reason is. passing like Rabbi Yochanan, that it's halacha the Moshe Misinai, and the halacha Moshe Misinai was limited to the father to the son. Rashi over here claims that the father has the right to compel the son into a neder nezirut while he's a katan, and keep him in that neder nezirut, and it'll be applicable even after he becomes a gadol. Whereas the Balei HaTosafot says that it's limited to the time that he is a katan, not when he becomes a gadol. As soon as he becomes a gadol, he's on his own auspices, and the father can no longer has that halacha the Moshe Misinai that can compel the son into a neder nezirut. Whereas Rashi says, afilu shi gadol, even after he grows up, he's still compelled or governed by this neder nezirut. Aish migaleach al nezirut aviv. So another part of the Mishnayot in Nazir, which is that if the father separated out korbanot to use for his nezirut, then if the father passes away, the son can utilize those korbanot, assuming that they are korbanot stumim and not korbanot mufurashin, as long as they are korbanot that are not defined for what their purpose is, but rather they're just korbanot that were designated in general for his korbanei nezirut, or the same thing with the monies that were set aside for his korbanot. Over there we had a machloket rishonim as to when this exactly applies. Does this apply when they have simultaneous nidre nezirut? The son can then pick up the korbanot from the father's nezirut? Or is this specifically in a case where the son takes a neder nezirut after his father dies, assuming that he can use the korbanot from his father? So there we had a machloket rishonim. It depends on the girsa in the Mishnah in Nazir. And there we discuss those different opinions. It's not true by a woman. Once again, machloket Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish, and we pass on like Rabbi Yochanan that this, once again, is halacha the Moshe Misinai. Aish mikadesh et bito. A father has the right to marry off his daughter, except kiddushin, on behalf of his daughter. Ve'enisha mekadeshet et bita. A mother does not have that right. Midrabanan, the mother has the right when the father is not there. But as long as the father is there, the mother has no rights. But midoraita, the only one with those rights is the father. Ha'ish mocheret bito. A father has the right to sell his daughter as an ama ha'ivriya, while she's a ktana. Ve'enisha mocheret et bita. A mother does not have that right to sell out her daughter as an ama ivriya. Ha'ish niskal arum. We saw this again earlier, that a man is stoned naked. Whereas a woman is not. The Gemara here will discuss why that is. We saw earlier in the Masechta that it related to Vahafta the Reacha Kamocha, and the Machlokets resounding what is the better option here. Would a person want a more expedited death, or would they want their busha covered up? And based on that, we would make a decision, or the different opinions arose as to whether a person would want to be clothed or unclothed when they are put to death. Aish nitle, venisha nitleit, kol niskalim nitlin. Anybody who is subject to skila, the death penalty of skila, is also hung after the fact. So that hanging is only done for a man, is not done for a woman. Aish nimkar b'gnevato. A man can be sold into slavery to pay his indebtedness. But a woman cannot be sold into slavery to pay back her debts. Now here it's very specific. It's only b'gnevato, b'gnevata. It's not any debt that this happens with. It's a case where the Beit Din has the right to sell the ganav into being an eved ivri. It's true of an eved ivri. It's not true of an ama ivriya. So this is the list that the Mishnah makes. And as I mentioned before, Tosafot on the Amud Bet says that there are many other differences between Ish v'Isha that the Mishnah ignores. And there's an exhaustive list in the Tosefta. For instance, Mitzvah Aseh Shezman Grama. That's the difference between Ish v'Isha. As well as becoming Tamei L'Meitim. That's also an issue that's the difference between an Ish and Isha. If there is a restriction against the Yisrael becoming Tamei Meit, if Nei Regel, it might only apply to a man, not to a woman. There also is a difference in Ben Sorer Moreh. It's only applicable to a son, not to a daughter, only to a boy, not a girl. So also with regards to the Isurim of Baal Takif and Baal Tashchit, only applies to a man, not to a woman. And on, there are differentiations that you can make between Ish v'Isha. And basically what Tosafot says is that the list in our Mishnah is not exhaustive. And the Tosefta's list is also not exhaustive because the Tosefta's list does not have the items that are mentioned in our Mishnah. And so both of them, or both Tanaic works, are giving you examples or differentiations between them. But again, they're not exhaustive lists, and that's what I mentioned before. Maybe the same should be true in regards to what we said above about the question as to why they left out some of the menachot that are nisrafot. Right, Tanu Banan. Kol ha-nisuot de-kuna minchoteem nisrafot. With regards to kol ha-nisuot de-kuanim minchoteem nisrafot, any woman that is married to a kohen, her mincha is nisrafet. Rashi over here says that not only does it apply to a minchat chova, but it also applies to a minchat nidava, because she's married to a kohen. And since the rule of a kohen is such, then as being married to a kohen governs her minachot. Tosafot questions that and says he doesn't understand why Rashi is saying that. There should be a distinction between a chova and a nidava. And that is because when it comes to a chova, the husband is obligated to pay for his wife's chovot, his wife's obligations. If she has to bring a chatat, if she has to bring a mincha, whatever the obligation is, the husband is required to fund those korbanot. So in that case, the husband clearly has ownership inside of the mincha, and his ownership inside of the mincha is what causes the issue. He's a kohen, and therefore it's going to make it into a minchat kohen in that way. On the other hand, by a minchat nidava, why should it be that the husband has any rights there? If the woman is bringing a mincha of her own volition and from her own money, then why should the kohen have any rights there? Now, the answer to that is what you're saying, which is, well, kol kosha kona isha kona bala, that whatever a woman acquires belongs to her husband. So in that case, you would be right. If she has no independent ownership, then Tosafot agrees with Rashi and says, by minchat nedava, the husband really does have ownership over there. Question there is, can she then voluntarily offer the korban without her husband's permission? Maybe not. And her husband would have to acquiesce. But the fact that her husband is acquiescing or giving the money means that he's also the owner. But in a case where she has segregated her separate ownership, and we have examples of that in cases where someone gifts the individual money where the other people don't have a right, meaning they give money to the woman where her husband has no right in it, then what's the story if she gives a minchat nedava in that case? Is she governed by the rule that her husband's a kohen and therefore it has to be kalil? So according to Rashi, the answer is yes. But according to Tosfot, that mashakanta isha kanta bala, when it's that way, you're right. Then the mincha nedava is governed by this. But in the case where the mincha is solely belongs to the woman, then this rule would not apply. And therefore, Tosfot concludes, mi ubi yushalmi, de perek, hayam evi, mashma de mincha tzota airi. That the answer here is that the Mishnah is not talking about minachot in general. The Mishnah here is talking about a minchat sota. In the case of a minchat sota, then the husband always has ownership in the mincha. Not only because he is obligated to pay for the mincha, but even if he doesn't pay for the mincha, because he has a vested interest in this mincha. He is also a baal of the mincha here because he wants clarification of the issue. And so therefore he is deemed to be a baal of the mincha. So Tosafot in the end suggests that therefore the Mishnah is not making a generic statement about all minachot. It's talking about a minchat sota. In a case of minchat sota, which is both a minchat chuva in a sense, as well as a mincha where the baal definitely has partnership, ownership in there, then that would be the rule. But in a case where the woman had sole ownership of the mincha, that wouldn't necessarily be true. And he disagrees with Rashi that every minchat neva is governed by this rule, that if you're married to a kohen, that this would be the rule. Tosafot then says, wait a minute, if that's the case, then you really have the minchat sota is really a minchat shutafin. It's a mincha that belongs to partners. And guess what? There is no such thing as a minchat shutafin, because it says im nefesh. When it comes to a mincha, it mentions it in the singular nefesh. And even though korbanot can be brought in partnership, minachot cannot be brought in partnership. They can only have a sole owner. So Tosafot says now that we just agreed that the husband has rights inside of this mincha, and that's what causes the problem or causes the necessity for it to be burnt, because the kohen has joint ownership with his wife, then how are you going to now have a mincha that basically has two baalim, two owners to it? So Tosafot answers the question by saying, yes, while there is two owners here, or two people have a vested interest in this mincha, nevertheless, Eish Lamar came into Iker Kapara Mishum Dida Nefesh Karininba. Since she is the primary owner here, because the kapara is coming for her, or the mincha is coming for her, then in that instance, we will deem it to be a singular ownership as far as mincha is concerned, because she is the primary owner. The husband's rights in here don't make him like a partner, they just make him like a quasi-owner, or I call a limited partner, inside of the mincha. And so because of that, it'll be governed by the rule of kol minchat kohenet, meaning, or someone who's married to a kohen, is nisrafot, but it still will not be deemed that his joint ownership makes it that it cannot be brought as a mincha, because there is still singular ownership of the woman. Right, Tanu Banan. Kol ha-nisuot de-kuna minchuteyem nisrafot. So this is what we said in the Mishnah, here it's in the Tosefta, that anyone who's married to a kohen, her mincha is nisrafet. Ketzad, kohenet, leviyav israelit, any woman, shenisayt the kohen that marries a kohen, ein minchata ne'chelet, mipnei sheyesh lo chelek ba. Her mincha is not eaten, because the husband, the kohen, has rights inside of it. Ve'ein ola kalil. On the other hand, it can't go on the mizbeach, mipnei sheyesh lo chelek ba. Because the woman herself has a chelek, has a portion in it. Ella, kometz, karev batzmo, that the kometz goes on the mizbeach by itself. Vashirayim krevim ba'atzman. Shirayim go on the mizbeach themselves. The Mar says, Ikre kan, don't you have a problem over here? Kol shu mimenu lishim, harihu bebal taktiru. Anything that has a portion of it that ends up on the mizbeach, the residual or the remainder is restricted from ending up on the mizbeach. So for instance, in a normal mincha of Israel, the kometz ends up on the mizbeach, the shirayim are ne'achal the kohanim. Those shirayim that are ne'achal the kohanim are restricted from placed on the mizbeach. There's an iser that derives from the pasuk that you're not allowed to place those shirayim on the mizbeach. Now what are you suggesting over here? You're suggesting that this mincha of this woman who's married to the kohen, you're going to put the kometz on the mizbeach because she is not a kohen. And since she's not a kohen, you still have to put a kometz on the mizbeach. And the shirayim, from her perspective, should be eaten by the kohenim. On the other hand, he's a kohen. And since he's a kohen, he has, in a sense, part balut in this mincha. Since he has part balut in this mincha, it has to be kalil. So what do? We say we put the kometz on the mizbeach, and then we put the shirayim separately onto the mizbeach. But how could you put the shirayim onto the mizbeach if she has ownership in here, and that her ownership would deem it that it's shirayim that gets eaten by the kohanim? You're in violation of an iser to put them on the mizbeach. And that's true not only by a mincha, it's true by any korban. Basar from any korban who has dam that ends up in the mizbeach, besides from the blood and the chaylev that ends up in the mizbeach, any basar that's left over that's eaten by the kohanim is asur to put on the mizbeach. The only exception to that rule is an olah, which goes kalil on the mizbeach. So now the Gemara says, how do you then put it on the mizbeach, the shirayim? Amar Rabbi Yehuda, b'rei de Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi, de mesik lo l'shem etzim k'Rabbi Eliezer. You put them on the mizbeach as firewood, like the sheet of Rabbi Eliezer. D'tanya, Rabbi Eliezer omer, the reach nichoach, i'atam ale, aval atam ale u'lushum etzim. You may not place it on the mizbeach, the reach nichoach, in order to be a korban, but you may place it on the mizbeach to be like firewood for the mizbeach. This is an instance where you have evrei chatat that got mixed up with evrei olah. You have limbs of the olah and limbs of the chatat that got mixed up together. The evrei olah belong on the mizbeach. The evrei chatat belong to the kohanim and need to be eaten by the kohanim. But now they're mixed together. Since they're mixed together, there's no way the kohanim can eat them because they don't know if they're going to be eating an olah then versus a chatat. They're entitled to eat a chatat. They're not entitled to eat an olah. Therefore, they definitely can't eat them. So what do we do with them? You have two options. One option is to send them to the Beit HaDeshin, and they all get burnt because they're kadosh. They get burnt in the Beit HaDeshin in the Azara, and that's it. They're like a korban pasul, and you put them on the Beit HaDeshin, you sref it. But Belezer says, no, put them on the Mizbeach. Why? Because the Evrei Olah belong on the Mizbeach, and that's fine. Ah, the Evrei Chatat don't belong on the Mizbeach. He says that that restriction of placing these items on the Mizbeach is limited to instances where you place it on the Reach Nicholach, where you place it on the Mizbeach with the intent of making it into something that is Mukrav. Other than if you just simply put it on as firewood onto the Mizbeach, then that's fine. So what you do is, you basically put the Evarim on the Mizbeach and say, if it's an Evrei Olah, then this is belongs on the Mizbeach. If it's an Ever of a Chatat, then it's going to be acting as the firewood for the Olah. That's Rabbi Eliezer's solution to the problem. And so what the Gemara says is, we'll do the same thing over here. And that's the way the Rashi formulates it. The Masik L'Shum Eitzim, going to put it on as a itzim. Deneima hachi. Imruim heim laktir. If they belong on the mizbeach, v'lo hayta ruya likametz, and we shouldn't have separated out the komets, because the whole thing should have gone on the mizbeach, kadim minchat kohen, herzu aktara lishma. Then whatever we're putting on the mizbeach now, the shiraim, they belong there, and that's going on the mizbeach. Ukmitza lo male v'lo meredet. The fact that we separated out a piece before makes no difference, because it ended up on the mizbeach as well. V'imruim hayta likametz. If this is really a regular mincha, like a minchat Yisrael, and the komet should have been separated, and the shiraim eaten by the kohanim, ve'elu shi'areha, and these are the residual, harihin kashare tse amaracha, they're like firewood for the pyre on the mizbeach. So when he places the shiraim of this mincha on the mizbeach, he does it al tanai, according to Rashi. He makes a condition which says, if this is supposed to be on the mizbeach, then that's what we're doing now, because it's a minchat kalil of a kohen. If it doesn't belong on the Mizbeach, because she's a Yisraelit, Levia or Kohenet, and it doesn't belong on the Mizbeach, it should have been eaten by the Kohenim, then we're putting on the Mizbeach, L'shum Eitzim, then we're putting up as firewood on the Mizbeach. Rabbi Lezer's din comes out of the Parashat HaMenachot that is found in the beginning of Vayikra, which says, Kol HaMincha, Asher Tagru L'Hashem, Lo Taseh Chametz, Kichol V'sor V'chol Davash, Lo Titiru Mimenu Ishe L'Hashem. So it says there that any item that is chametz or seor or devash may not end up on the mizbeach. Now they'll place them on the mizbeach. Lo tiktiru menu ishel Hashem. You may not bring it as a korban to Hashem. The previous pasuk says, "Venoteret min amincha la'aron ulvanav kodesh kodeshim ishe Hashem." Anything that's left over in mincha belongs to the kohen. As Rashi points out over here, the word mimenu is extraneous. It's not necessary. You could have read the pasuk, "Kichol sor v'chol devash lo taktiru ishe l'Hashem." What is mimenu? That's the drush of Chazal. Kol shmimenu li'ishim. Something that already has a portion that was put on the mizbeach. Then the remainder, lo taktiru l'Hashem. Then you may not put whatever's left over on the mizbeach. What Rabbi Eliezer says is that the subsequent pasuk says, "Korban reishit takrivu otam l'Hashem." You're allowed to bring them as a korban reshit. That means that devash can be brought as bikurim, the tamarim, and seor is brought in the shtei alechem that are brought on Shavuot. That's chametz. They're brought to the mizbeach. Ve'el mizbeach lo yalu the reach nichoach. They may not end up on the mizbeach as a reach nichoach. They're brought as offerings, offerings that never end up on the mizbeach. But the pasuk ends here, the reach nichoach. That reach nichoach seems to be modifying the Korban Reshit over here, that they're not brought as a Reach Nichoach, even though they're brought to the Mizbeach Hashem. What Rabbi Lezer says is that Lo Yalu the Reach Nichoach is not only modifying the Korban Reshit, it's also modifying the Noteret Min HaMincha. The same items that are all governed by the previous Pasuk that says Lo Taktiru Mimenu Yishel Hashem is now also modified the Lo Yalu the Reach Nichoach. Those items that you may not put on the Mizbeach, you may not put them on the Mizbeach as a Reach Nichoach. What you can do is bring them as Bikurim. You can bring them as Shtei Alechem. You also can bring them as Itzim on the Mizbeach. And that's the way Rabbi Lezer darshans the Pasuk in order to get his conclusion here that you're allowed to put them on as Itzim and not as Reach Nichoach. He just says the Reach Nichoach not only modifies the Korban Reshit, but also modifies the previous Pasuk of those things, Lo Taktiru Mimenu, those things that may not on a Mizbeach. They may not end up in the Mizbeach as a Reach Nichoach, they can end up as a Mizbeach as something else. That something else could be Bikurim, that could be Shtei Alechem, or it could be Eitzim, as firewood. So that's the way we solve the problem here. Now Rashi's formulation is somewhat difficult, because Rashi basically says that a mincha of a woman who's married to a Kohen is a Safek. We don't know whether it should be Kalil, or it should be like a regular mincha. And so we have a Safek, so what do? We deal with the Shiraim like a Safek, and we say, if it needs to get on the Mizbeach, we're putting it on the Mizbeach, because it's Kalil, it's a Minchat Kohen. If it's not supposed to end on the Mizbeach, because it's a Mincha of this woman, therefore it should be eaten by the Kohenim, we put it on as a Tzim. But Rashi looks at it as a Safek. Tosafot questions that. He says, V'teima matznai shayach. Why do you have to make a condition over here? Havadai kilu muravim shirayim. He says, you don't have to look at it as Rashi. Rashi looks at the Safek over here as being a black and white safek. Either it is a minchat kalil, or it's a minchat Yisrael, and therefore it's one of the two. Either the shirayim belong in the mizbeach or they don't belong in the mizbeach. What you could argue here is that it's not a safek in the sense that it's A or B. It's a possibility that it's both A or B.
It's a safek. This is a way you can formulate any safek. It's especially true of things like ben hashmashot. Ben hashmashot is a safek yom, safek laila. We're not sure if it's day or night. That can be formulated in different ways. Either it is day, or it is night. There is a third possibility, which is, it's both, day or night. It's a twilight zone. It's a zone that is neither day or night, or, in a sense, both day or night. And you can say the same thing here with regards to this mincha. Rashi says that the safek in the mincha is a binary safek, which is either it's a minchat kohen or it's a minchat Israel. What Tosafot points out is that it's not that. That it's this third category of safek, which is that it's both. It is a combination of a minchat kalil and a minchat Israelit because of the nature of the marriage. You have a kohen who's married to an Israelit, or anyone that kohen's married to. The mincha itself is both a minchat kalil and a minchat Israel. And because of that, you need to deal with it. How do you deal with it? You deal with it like a safek, and you put it on the mizbeach and say, well, we'll put it on the mizbeach. You don't have to make any tanai. It'll go on the mizbeach. If it belongs there, then it belongs there. If it doesn't belong there, then it's etzim. But not that there's a question as to whether it is or isn't. It is. It is both. And now that it's both, you have to deal with it when it has both characteristics to it. So Tosfot argues with Rashi as to the nature of the safek that is here. That works well for Rabbi Eliezer, who has this idea that you can put it on the Mizbeach, Le'itzim. Although the Rabbanon delayed Lu'ai Svara, the Rabbanon argue on Rabbi Eliezer and say that there's no modification of Reach Nichoach when it comes to the Shirayim or things that are eaten by the Kohanim. You don't have a right to put on the Mizbeach no matter how you put it on the Mizbeach. My Ika LeMeimar, what are you going to say in this case? Da'avlihu k'Rabbi Eliezer b'Rabbi Shimon. They do it like Rabbi Elazar ben Shinya, the Tanya. Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon Omer, Hakometz Karev Be'atzmo, Vashirayim Mitpazrim al Beit Adoshin. That when it comes to this situation, the Kometz ends up on the Mizbeach, the Shirayim get sprinkled onto the Beit Adoshin. They're burnt inside of the Azara on the Beit Adoshin. Vafilu Rabbanon lo polig alei de Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon. And the Rabbanon who argue on Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon, that's only true by minchat chuteh shel kohanim, the bat akrovahi. That's only true by the minchat chuteh of kohanim because they are supposed to be buried on the mizbech. Av baha afilu rabbanon modu. But in this instance, the rabbanon would agree with Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon. So the chachamim disagree fundamentally with Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon with regards to a minchat chuteh. Minchat chuteh is a kurban oleh v'yored that is brought based on the economic ability of the party. The lowest economic ability is a mincha. That mincha that is brought, if it's Israel that brings it, you take off a kometz, and you put it on the mizbeach, and the shirayim are eaten by the kohanim. What do you do for a kohen? There's no rule specified there for a kohen. The rule specified for a kohen that is chol minchat kohen kalil Hashem is said by a nidava, by a minchat nidava. What's the din by the minchat chuvav chuteh? So Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon says that that din is only said by a nidava. By a chuva, Rabbi Shimon says that the din does not apply. Therefore, you take off a kmitza, and you put on the mizbeach like every other minchat chuteh, like a minchat chuteh of Israel. And the remainder gets put onto the Beit HaDoshen, because he still is a kohen, but it doesn't have the full properties of a minchat kohen that you would put the whole thing on the mizbeach. The Chachamim disagree and say that the minchat chuva is the same din as a minchat nedava, and therefore, just like by a minchat nedava, the entire mincha ends up on the mizbeach, no kometz, so too, with regards to the minchat chuva of the kohen, the minchat chuteh of the kohen ends up entirely on the mizbeach. But that's only true where it's a case where it's a batak rava, where we're certain that the mincha should end up on the mizbeach. That the chachamim are certain when it comes to a minchat chuteh. By the minchat sota over here, where there is a joint ownership of the wife and the husband, and the husband's a kohen over there, we're not certain that the shirayim should end up on the mizbeach. In that instance, even the chachamim will agree to Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, that the best way to deal with it is to take off the kometz, put it on the mizbeach, and take the shirayim and place them on the Beit HaDoshen. So that will be the solution according to those that don't hold like Rabbi Eliezer. You won't place it on the mizbeach, you will place the kometz on the mizbeach, the shirayim you'll burn in the Beit HaDoshen. And that will be the truth for Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, and even for the Chachamim that disagree with Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, that's not a solution by the Minchat Choteh, because the Minchat Choteh ends up completely on the Mizbeach, because they are Mekish Chuva L'Nidava, and they say that a Minchat Chuva is the same din as a Minchat Nidava. Over here, they would agree with Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon's position, because here you don't have that choice. You can't place it entirely on the Mizbeach. You can't do without a Kometz because of the woman. On the other hand, you can't then leave the Shirayim to be eaten or to do whatever you want with them, because you have the problem of the Kohen's ownership, and therefore you put them on the Beit HaDash and then you burn them. It's actually a third opinion, which is Rabbi Shimon. So there's actually a three-way machloket regards to the Minchat Chotev, the Kohen. There's the Shita of Rabbi Shimon, who believes that you have to be Kometz the Mincha, just like the Minchat Yisrael, but there's still the application of the fact that he's a Kohen and should be Khalil. So what you end up doing is take the Kometz off, put it on the Mizbeach by itself. The Shirayim then also end up on the Mizbeach. So what Rabbi Shimon says is that the Mincha of the Kohen by the Minchat Chuteh is similar to that of a Minchat Yisrael in the sense that it requires Kmitzah. On the other hand, it's similar to a Minchat Nedava of a Kohen that's Khalil, that everything ends up on the Mizbeach. So what you do is you take off the Kometz, put it on the Mizbeach, then put the Shirayim on the Mizbeach. His son, Rabbi Shimon, agrees with his father fundamentally that you have to take off the Kometz here, because it's not like a Minchat Nedava of a Kohen that's Khalil, and therefore you have to take off the Kometz. But unlike his father, he doesn't believe that the Shirayim end up on the Mizbeach. Rather, the Shirayim go to the Beit HaDeshen, that they go to be Nisrefet on the Beit HaDeshen. The Chachamim disagree with both of them, and say that the Minchat Choteh, the Minchat Chuva of a Kohen, is no different than the Minchat Nedava of a Kohen. It goes Khalil. Entirely goes on to the Mizbeach. What the Gemara says is that the Rabbonon who disagree with Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, with regards to Minchat Choteh, and say it goes Khalil on Mizbeach, over here they agree to Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon's solution, because there's no choice. Here you have to take off a Kometz because the woman is not a Kohen. The Shirayim, we have uncertainty about these Shirayim here as to whether they go on the Mizbeach or they should end up being eaten by the Kohenim. And so we have no other choices besides to take off the Kometz, put on Mizbeach, and take the Shirayim and put them on Nisrafim b'Beit HaDeshen. And then it might actually explain the difference between our Mishnah and the Tosefta that we brought. Our Mishnah says that you put the Kometz on Mizbeach, Vashirayim nisrafot, and the remainder gets burnt. Whereas the Tosefta says, Akometz karev batzmo, Vashirayim karevim batzman. And so it might be the case that Rabbi Shimon is the Tana, or the author of that Tosefta that we just brought. And therefore, it says you put the Kometz on the Mizbeach, and you put the Shirayim on the Mizbeach, because that's the Shita of Rabbi Shimon. Our Mishnah that says that you put the Kometz on the Mizbeach, and the Shirayim are nisrafot, that is according to Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon's position. And that might be the way to explain the different wording that is found in our Mishnah versus the Tosefta. Bat Yisrael and Nisua, my time, Tamakra, v'chol minchat kohen kalil tiyeh, lo teachel, kohen v'lo kohenet. Why is it that when it comes to a kohen, his mincha is kalil, but by a kohenet, her mincha is not kalil? That's because the pasuk says, v'chol minchat kohen kalil tiyeh, the mincha of a kohen will be kalil, and the Gemara dashes of that kohen, v'lo kohenet. It's true of a kohen, it's not true of a bat kohen. Kohenet mitchalelet, kohen ein mitchalel. We said before that a biyah asura or biyah psula causes a woman to become a chalala, but that's not true by a kohen. Minola, now we know that, Amar Kra. V'lo yichalel zaro be'amav. Talking about illegal marriages mentioned in Parshat Emor for the kohen to marry. He shouldn't do that. Shelo yichalel et zaro. So he will not profane his zera. Zaro mitchalel, v'hu eno mitchalel. His zera, his offspring becomes chalalim, but he himself does not become a chalal again. We mentioned before that as long as he remains married, then he is still a chalal. But as soon as he divorces this woman or removes the problem, he's no longer a chalal. His zera, his offspring is a chalal. And the Gemara in Kiddushin says, lo yichalel, it says that it's a davod lamed, that shnei chilulim. Two people become chalalim here. One is his zera, the offspring will be a chalal. And the other one who becomes a chalal is the woman who engaged in this biyah. So they are both nasim chalalim, but the diuk is that zaro, his offspring is, but he is not. And that's why the woman is affected by this The offspring is affected by this, but the Kohen himself is not affected by it, and that's why there's that distinction drawn in the Mishnah. Now, Kohenet mitama, Kohenet is allowed to become Tmeyah the Meitim, my timer. Amakra, the Pasuk says, Emor el Kohenim bnei Aron. Bnei Aron, velo benot Aron. This is only an instruction to bnei Aron, to the male Kohenim, not an instruction to the female Kohenim, and therefore the restriction only applies to a male Kohen. So since the Torah is all written in the male form, it's hard to know when it only applies to males or when it broadly applies. Now, sometimes the Torah will say ish o isha, and it makes it clear that a woman is included. So you have to then have a mesorah as to when to darshin the ish or the ben or the bnei or the male form to mean literally male and not female, or just to have it as a generic statement and it applies broadly to everyone. So here, over here it says bnei aron velo benot aron. Again, the Gemara will generally have a Masorah to that effect, that that's the way to darshan in this situation, or they'll have a Masorah to the opposite. Then in this situation, it even includes a woman, or they'll have a specific reboot to include a woman. All right, so now the Gemara says, Kohen ochel b'kodshei kodashim, tichtiv, because it says, kol zachar mi bnei aron yochlena, that any zachar from bnei aron will be entitled to eat. This is talking about the shirayim of the mincha, that a zachar has the entitlement to eat it, not a nekeva, and that's true of all kodshei kodashim. Ma ben ish li isha, tarabanan, ish, ain li ele ish, isha minayin. I only have a man that has a din of tzarat. How do I know that a woman also has a din of tzarat? Kshumer bat tzarua sherbo, hare ken shnayin. There it comes to be inclusive, the hay over there is extra, and therefore it's a ribui that includes two. So then why does the Torah specify ish by negaim if in the end you are going to include a woman anyway? Because it has application to that which is below. Ish poreo foreim. A man is governed by the rule that he must have his clothes in tatters and his hair unkempt. A woman is not governed by that. That's based on the psukim that are found in Parshat Tazria. In the Parshat Tazria it says, ish tsarua hu tamehu. He is a man who has tzara'at, therefore he is tamei. Tamei yitamenu ha-kohen b'rosho nigo. And therefore the kohen will deem him to be tamei. Over there it specifies ish, implying that it's only true by a male, not by a female. The next pasuk begins, v'atzaru'a asher bo nega. Anybody who has a nega tzara'at will be tamei. They're dashing from the ha, tzaru'a, the extra hey there. That is therefore inclusive, and in being inclusive, it includes a woman as well. So now if you're going to include both a woman and a man as being subject to the tumah of negat tzara'at, then why did the previous pasuk begin? Ish tzaru'ahu. What's specific to the male? That is for the remainder of the pasuk, which is, v'atzaru'ah sheba nega, bigadavi yufrumim, v'rosho yeh faru'ah al-safam yateva tamei tamei yikra. So that next pasuk is what's limited to the modifier, the qualifier, ish tzaru'ah, that only applies to a man, not negaim in general. So women are subject to tumat negaim. They're subject to the rule in general, but they're not subject to the specific dinim that are mentioned here in the pasuk, and that's what the ish is coming to limit, that only an ish is chayav in priya and frima. That's not true by the woman. It's also other items, which is in terms of abstaining from tashmisha mita, that only applies to a male, not to a female. There are other differences, as we mentioned before, that are not all captured by our Mishnah, even within Nigayim. So now the Gemara says, Va'ish madirat beno ben Azir, Va'isha madirat bena ben Azir. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, as we remember from the Gemara, Nazir, Alacha yi ben Azir. That's Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai. Since it's Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai, it's limited to whatever the Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai was. The Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai was only about a father towards his son. And therefore, you can't extrapolate or say that the din is broader, because Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai is exactly that. It tells you a din, and a particular din that is not open to drasha or expansion, and since it was said about a father towards a son, that's the limitation that's placed on it. Same reason again, which is on Rabbi Yochanan, Alacha ibn Azir, that's Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai, and Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai was given in this manner. Since it's given in this manner, it doesn't have application to anyone outside of the Alacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai. So since it wasn't said about a woman, or it's not said about a daughter, therefore, it's not applicable to them, because you can't just say, oh, well, if it applies to a father to his son, or a son to the father, that it should also apply to the daughter relationship with the father, or the father towards the daughter. You can't say that because it's halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, which is limited to exactly what the din was said about. Ish mekadesh et bito, v'ani isha mekadesh et bita. A man can marry off his daughter, but not a woman. D'chtiv et biti natati li'isha zeh. Because in the parsha of Motzi Shemra, when the father comes to explain the case of his daughter, he says, I gave my daughter over to this individual, and he is now saying disparaging remarks about her or implicating her as having an affair before she came into the marriage. And the father says, no, I gave my daughter over, and here are her betulim. Here's the proof that she was a betula when she entered into the marriage. Now, from the et bititi natati l'isha zeh, there's no proof that the father is the only one who can do it. That's not to the exclusion of the mother. But rather, as Tosafot points out over here, mereshu d'kra yolifle. You learn it from the earlier part of the pasuk, which is, v'amar avia nara l'zkenim. It says that the father of the daughter will say to the zkenim, mashma l'me'eti ima, deina zaka b'bita l'tet. From there, you would say that the limitation is at the father and not the mother. So the exclusion comes from the earlier part of the pasuk, which is avia nara, v'loi ima shela nara. That governs also the latter part of the, or qualifies the latter part of the pasuk, which is et biti natati l'isha zeh, which is only the statement the father can make, but not the mother. Ish mocheret bito, v'ani isha mocheret bita. A father can sell his daughter as an amari v'ra, but not a mother. Dechtiv kimkor ish et bito, because the parsha says that when an individual, a man, sells his daughter. So the parsha lays out what the scenario is. It's a scenario where the father is selling his daughter as an ama ha'ibriya. The mother does not have that right. Aish niskala rum. A man is stoned naked, whereas a woman is not. My taima. It says, ragmu oto. It says that you stone him. My oto. What do you mean him? Ilem oto v'lo ota. If you're going to say that only men are subject to the punishment of skila and not women, v'aktiv, the pasuk says, v'otzeit et aisha hu, o et aisha hi. That it says thereby the punishment of avodah zarah says that you will take out that man or that woman and they will be put to death. But skila, so you see that skila is applicable even to a woman. So you can't say v'rag mu'ol to comes to exclude a woman when it's explicit in the other psukim that a woman does get skila. El oto v'lo ksuto, the oto comes to tell you a miut. He is stoned, he alone is stoned, not with his clothing. V'lo ota. And not her, below ksuta, not her without her clothing. It's somewhat problematic here because you're darshaning multiple items from the word oto. You're saying oto, he, without his clothing, because you're darshaning oto and not his ksuto. But then you're also from that same oto, saying oto velo ota. You're learning out multiple things from it. It's possible that that's what the Gemara is after, that we are learning out multiple items from it. Or, based on the Yerushalmi and what we saw earlier in the Gemara, on Daf Cherem with Bet, the pivotal issue might not be the miut from the pasuk, even though the oto tells us that he's stone naked and not with his clothing on, but might go back to what we saw earlier, that it's a question of v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, a question of balancing between the issues of busha and the most expedient death. Because of that balance, we end up stoning the woman with her clothing on and the man without his clothing on. And so that might be the real source for the fact that we stone the man naked and not the woman naked and not from this oto over here. Hey, ish nitle, bene isha nitleit. The man is hung and not the woman. My time on makra. As the puzzle says, but talita oto leitz, oto velo ota. That you hang him on the tree. And again, the diok is oto velo ota. A man is sold out in his gneva, but not the woman. My time out. What's the reasoning there? Amar kra b'nimkar b'gnevato. That he is sold in his gneva. B'gnevato, v'lo b'gnevata. He is sold out in his gneva, and not her gneva. It's true here, actually, that the pasuk has the other miutim from it. It says, nimkar b'gnevato. He's only sold out for his gneva. It means the keren of the gneva that he stole. If he has to repay it, he doesn't have the money to repay it, he's sold in. But to pay the kefel, he's not sold in. So Gemara learns a diok from that. Gneva to velo kfalo. That it's his gneva, not his kefel. So even though, again, it seems that the Gemara is learning out multiple items from this, the truth is it might be all one miut, which is only b'gneva to does he get sold out. That excludes many items. It excludes his kefel. It also excludes the gneva ta. That if it's her gneva, I mean that gneva to functions to exclude all of these items. that this parsha is only applicable in gnevato. So that means his gneva, not his kefel, not a woman. It's all excluded from the same word because of the positive statement which limits this to his gneva. And everything else is excluded. Tosfot over here says that an eved who wants to stay past the 6 years, an eved who wants to stay past the 6 years has to get his ear pierced. And then if his ear is pierced, he stays until the yovel. The Gemara, the Rabbanan over there say that the parsha of Eved Nirtzah only applies to an Eved that was sold by Beit Din, and not an Eved that sold himself into slavery, made himself an Eved Ivri. And so the Gemara there says that you have a miut over there, which says, V'ratzat ozno, ozno shelo, v'ozen shel mocher atzmo. That's his ear that's pierced, but not the ear of someone who sold himself here. The davka machur Beit Din Nirtzah. Visha, ho ve'ein Beit Din mochrinota. Since Beit Din can't sell her, ani adana deina nirtzeit. We know that she can't have nirtzeit. Va'amai yitzchik l'rabbanan melef me'eved v'lo amai v'riyah deina nirtzeit. Why does the Gemara then need a specific miut to tell you that an amar v'riyah cannot stay on and get her ear pierced and stay on to the yovel? And the Gemara needs that from a specific miut. But he says, I don't understand that. Why do you need a miut to tell you that? Because the woman or the amar v'riyah can never get to that position. And that is because over here, our Gemara tells us that only a male is sold into slavery for his gneva, not a female. That means that a female can never end up being sold by Beit Din. And since only when it's Beit Din do you have a case of an Eved Nirtzah, the woman can never reach that position where she'll face the parsha of Eved Nirtzah, or Amah Ivriyah to be Nirtzeit, because she can never get to the point where Beit Din sold her into slavery. So Tosfot says, I don't understand why you need two miutim. You have one miut that tells that she can't be sold into slavery. Another miut says that she can't get her ear pierced. Well, if you can't be sold into slavery, you obviously can't get your ear pierced. So if Yesh Lamar, Kevin De'ina Nimker Deliadea Via, to only be sold by her father, we would have thought when the father sells her in as an Amai V'riyah, it's functioning similar to the way that Beit Din sells this individual in because of his Gneva. When he voluntarily sells himself as an Eved Ivri, the parsha doesn't apply. But if he's compelled to go into slavery because Beit Din sells him into that slavery, then the parsha of Eved Nirtzah applies. And so we would say the same thing by the girl. The girl ends up as an Amai V'riyah against her will or not of her own volition. The father sells her in. So maybe the father selling her in as an Amai V'riyah is the same way that Beit Din sells in the individual as a Ganav. And so just like by the individual, there's a Parsha of Nirtzah, so too, by the Amai V'riyah, there should be a Parsha of Nirtzeit. And that's where we need the Miut to tell you that an Amai V'riyah does not have that din of Nirtzah. All right, with that, we finish the Perek. Adron Alach, Ayan Notel.